Friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. And in that powerful name, we can gather, we can listen, we can learn, we can rededicate our hearts to Him every time He speaks to us. God has different ways to speak to us, doesn't He? Through events in our lives, circumstances, the environment, the world system. And I just say, Lord, especially speak to us this morning, this hour, through your precious, infallible, inerrant, inspired, written word, the Bible. Now, our topic this morning, friends, is a little bit shocking to discover that 45 million of our young people in America are being systematically taught that all of us, once upon a time, were cavemen, but that's nothing compared to what we were before that. We were ape men. But that's nothing compared to what we were before that. We were apes, and then mammals, and we were marine creatures, and once upon a time, a tiny speck, as we saw last night, for those of you who were with us. And I say, Lord, I can't imagine anything worse in terms of a rejection of your written word and a rejection of every evidence we have in the world today about mankind and the animal kingdom in which environment God has placed us. God says, in effect, open both eyes and connect with brain momentarily and see reality as it really is in the light of God's precious word, the Bible. Now, friends, cavemen. The Bible has a lot to say about them. Many, many things about cavemen. But concerning ape men, not one word ever. Because there have been millions of cavemen and will be even more later on this earth. But ape men never were, are not, never will be. You can't get more opposite. Cavemen, real people living in caves. Ape men, total demonic imagination. And I say, now wait a minute. Tell me about these cavemen you say are everywhere. Well, you know, when Christopher Columbus came to the New World in 1492... he found tens of thousands of cavemen in a country he thought was India. He thought he'd arrived in India. He was 10,000 miles off. And so everybody he met here, he called them what? Indians. Okay? He was an amazing explorer. He didn't have the faintest idea where he was going. When he got here, he didn't know where he was. When he went back, he didn't know where he'd been. But what did he find in North America? People living on the edge of poverty and starvation and desperation and in hateful conflict with all other tribes of Indian people. There were very rare exceptions of civilization in North America. There are the Pueblos of Southwest, down in Mexico, the Aztecs and the Mayas, down in Peru, the Incas, that had a relatively advanced form of civilization. But the vast majority of Indians, all the way to Eskimos up north, were in verge of starvation. They were wanderers, food gatherers, living in caves or holes in the ground or wherever they could survive. It was an awful lifestyle, an awful existence they were experiencing. And I say, now, Lord, tell me more about this. Where did cavemen come from according to the Bible? Now, turn to the oldest book of the Bible, which is not Genesis, but what? Job. Turn to Job chapter 30. Listen to this. At this point in the book of Job, he has experienced excruciating agonies of loss and pain and shame. To do what? To prove to all of us that you don't have to have a beautiful environment and comfort and prosperity to know and worship God in spirit and in truth. To prove something to Satan, that's an amazing thing about the book of Job. Job never knew this. Satan said, if you just take your blessings away from him, he'll curse you to your face. God said, go ahead. Watch what happens. Destroyed all his property. Killed all his children, took away his health, His wife said to him, what? Curse God and die. But the worst thing of all happened to him when three so-called friends appeared and said, day after day after day, sir, you must be a very wicked man because God would never do to a good man what he's done to you. So confess your sin. You're a blasphemer. You're an enemy of God. Repent. He was devastated because in his heart of hearts, he knew that was not true. It was not true. He almost came to the point of denying God, but never did. Okay. Finally, after weeks of this, with these so-called friends telling him these things, God said, now, men, sit down. I'm going to talk now. And God began to explain the marvels of his creative wisdom and power and glory in the heavens above and the earth beneath, and began to describe all kinds of beautiful things in the world that he had designed and made. And he just absolutely overwhelmed Job and his three friends with his glory and majesty. But you see, friends, what happened was this. Job began to reminisce on the good old days back in Job 29, where people respected him and honored him and appreciated him. He was generous. He was gracious to people. He was highly honored. And then everything collapsed. And people who were very low level, including cavemen, despised him. Now listen to this. Job chapter 30, verse 1. But now those younger than I mock me, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock. He's speaking of cavemen that were looking for some kind of works to prevent them from starving to death. Indeed, what good was the strength of their hands to me? Vigor had perished from them. Listen to this description of these people. From want and famine they are gaunt, they're skeletal. They gnaw the dry ground by night in waste and desolation. They pluck the mallow by the bushes, and whose food is in the root of the broom shrub. You can't get lower than that. You can't get worse than that. Now watch. Where did these people come from? You say, well, I've been taught from elementary school to high school to college, university, and graduate school that cavemen evolved from animals. Ape men. No. Listen to this. They are driven from the community. They were once living in a higher level with other people. They were driven out of that realm, that community, that environment. In fact, those people shouted against them as against a thief, so that they dwell in dreadful valleys, in holes and caves of the rocks. In desperation, having been driven out from communities, as we shall see in the next hour, what communities? Communities that were formed after the curse of God on the world at the Tower of Babel. Okay. They were pushed out and down. And frankly, friends, that's a sad story of the whole human race with the exception of Christians. In the Old Testament, it's amazing. All Gentile nations were notorious for the way they treated widows and orphans and sick people and poor people. They were pushed out, pushed down, degraded, taken advantage of, oppressed, even killed. So instead of dying from starvation, they would have to just move constantly, you see, to glean food from someone else's fields and from forests, honey, milk from animals. Always on the verge of starvation. And Job said, even those people mocked me when I lost everything I had ever had. You say, that is amazing. The origin of cavemen. But friends, really, cavemen many times in the Old Testament were the greatest people of God in the whole world. Now, I'm going to have you turn now to Hebrews 11, to my favorite caveman verse. Let's turn, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the hall of fame of people who once lived on this earth. Look what many of them had to experience because of their faith in God. Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins. in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Really? Living in caves and holes in the ground. Well, King David experienced that. He was a man after God's own heart. You know what he had to do with 300 or 400 of his social economic dropout friends to flee from the murderous hatred of King Saul? They found a cave in southern Israel called the Cave of Adullam that was big enough to hold 400 people. And there he was really at his best as a man of God. Why? Two of his psalms, Psalm 52 and Psalm 142, were written when he was in a cave, it says. Trusting God in the midst of his what? Desperation. The worst thing that ever happened to David, now take this carefully, was to move into the city that they conquered, namely Jerusalem, move into a beautiful palace that was built, and in his luxurious materialism, he fell into sin from which he never recovered. You see, friends, many times we are at our best when we're afflicted. Hate to say that. Lord, I don't want any affliction. I'm not asking for it. But many times that's when God really gets our attention, isn't it? When we're suffering. And we think of those who suffered losses recently, that God might use these things to catch their attention and ours as to what's ultimately important in life is God, not circumstances or wealth or beautiful property or homes. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. So David wrote great psalms when he was afflicted, you see, exiled, living in a cave. Now, friends, I don't want to be facetious about this, but I myself was once a caveman. It was a Battle of the Bulge in Belgium in December 44, and 250,000 Germans counterattacked. And we were pushed into the mountains and the hills, and it was a very cold, cold winter, December 44. And we lost 19,000 men in that one battle. Okay? Many of them weren't killed by the enemy. They were wounded and died by freezing to death before the medics ever got to them. Okay? I remember stumbling into a barn one time to find warmth. And it was stacked from floor to ceiling with the frozen bodies of American soldiers that had been killed. I decided not to stay there that night. But friends, we lived in a cave. It was a basement of a building in which we had a fire direction center for our field artillery battalion. And I was on guard one night and an artillery shell exploded exactly where I was when I came down from there. And to the safety and security of a hole in the ground, a cave. You had a choice. Either find a hole in the ground or a basement, you see, or be subjected to artillery shells and machine gun bullets and die. There's your choice. And we were thrilled and thankful to have a hole in the ground to survive, say. Now, here's something even more shocking, infinitely more shocking. The creator of the universe, the savior of the world, was a caveman. You know what he said in Luke chapter 9? He said, the birds of the air have nests. The foxes have what? Holes, caves. But what? But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, don't underestimate what those apostles had to endure as they followed with Jesus for 3.5 years like this. Only one home we know of ever welcomed them. The home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. They had to sleep out in the open at night, even in the winter, and it gets cold in those mountains in the winter in Israel. And friends, it was a miserable experience. Okay? Miserable. Jesus said, you have been with me from the beginning, speaking to those apostles. Afflicted, afflicted. Living like what? Cavemen. I say, Lord, that is amazing. That is amazing. But friends, even more shocking, if it's possible, is to discover that the whole human race will become cavemen in the near future. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. All right? Isaiah, chapter 2. Amazing, amazing what God tells us is coming to this world. Let's begin, please, with verse number 10. Verse 10. Here's God's urgent appeal to the people of Israel in the days of Isaiah. Enter the rock, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Really? Are you serious? Yes. Jump down to verse 17. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into the caves of the rocks, into the holes of the ground, before the terror of the Lord and before the majesty, the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble. How many agree that God has ways to make the earth tremble? To shake every foundation. Yes. God says, trust me, you're not to depend on your circumstances, your environment, your facilities, only on me. Okay, now keep reading. Now watch this, verse number 20. In that day, that's the great tribulation that's coming upon the whole world, friends. Men will cast away to the moles and to the bats. Those are cave animals. They're idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. Everything you've ever trusted in on this earth, you better take with you, because you're going to become a caveman to survive. Verse 21, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks, into the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Why should he be esteemed? Now, you know when that's fulfilled, don't you? In the beginning phases of the great tribulation, which follows the rapture, resurrection rapture of the church. And the book of Revelation gives you horrible descriptions of what's going to happen to people, friends. You don't have to turn, but please listen carefully. Are you ready? Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave, and every free man, that's everybody, will hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they shall say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And the answer is nobody. When God really deals with the human race and gives them exactly what they deserve, no human being can stand. You're either in a cave or you're dead. There's your choice. Wow. That's billions of people, friends, on this earth. Billions in the tribulation. And I say, now, Lord, I think I have received from Your word a little message here. Never, ever depend upon your environment. Only on God, the Savior of your soul. And I say, now, Lord, help me to get this clear right now. If I'm planning to be here during the tribulation period, and many Christians are confused about that. They think the church will go through the tribulation. Now, they have a point, and here it is. If we get what we deserve as a church, we will be in the tribulation. But thank God we don't get what we deserve. It's called the grace and mercy of God and a covenant relationship we have with Him as His bride, His body, that He's going to exempt us from the wrath of God, which will characterize that time period. We're not going to be here during the Great Tribulation. But if you think you are, here's an urgent, urgent recommendation. Invest now in cave property. Let me mention a place that could be available to you. It's called Carlsbad Caverns. I have been there. It's enormous, friends, enormous, under the ground. Thousands of acres underground. And guess what? Every night, millions of bats pour out of that cave and forage the countryside for 500 square miles around and pour back in like a black cloud in the crack of dawn in the morning. And there are moles down there. And it is very dark and very deep and very secure from outward catastrophe. So plan on that. I say, Lord, I got the point. Apart from the Lord Jesus, there's no use of even thinking about that kind of thing. It's hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. Put your hope in Jesus Christ and His promise that at any moment you'll be caught up to meet Him in the air and you'll face the Lord and talk to Him and listen to Him, but you will be exempted from the things happening on the earth according to Revelation 6 to 19. All right. So here's a formula to remember. Are you ready? According to God's Word, cavemen, yes. Ape men, no. That's it. Dr. Whitcomb, what do you mean, ape men, no? I've been taught about this for years. But listen, God has some very clear statements on this subject. As we saw last night, friends, we're not going upward from ape men to cavemen to modern men. That's a satanic deception. Completely the opposite of reality. We were once absolutely spectacular in the persons of Adam and Eve, and we have been going down, down under the curse of God and the second law of thermodynamics ever since. We're getting worse and worse and weaker, and more genetically polluted and perverted and distorted and damaged until finally it's amazing we're still even alive. That's God's perspective on the trends, the direction of mankind, physically, genetically, okay? And friends, we also realize that if we have been here, as evolutionists tell us, for millions of years, at the present average population growth rate, guess how many people there would be today? More than the solar system could hold. Well, where are all these people? Where are the remains of these people? And I say, well, this is ridiculous. Absolute absurdity. Because if eight people came off of Noah's Ark only about 5,000 or 6,000 years ago, you know how many people would be here today at the present average population growth rate? About 5 billion people. That's how many there are, 5 or 6 billion. So you ask the evolution, well, where are all the people if we've been here for millions of years? No answers are coming. None. Furthermore, evolutionists say, well, we can tell you how old these fossils are that we're digging up. They're millions of years old. We can use potassium, argon, rubidium, strontium, uranium, you know, to lead, carbon-14, carbon-12, radioactive measuring systems to determine how old the bones are that we're digging up everywhere. You know how many bones we've dug up? No more than would fill one half of this room that even remotely look like they could be ape men fossils. No. A handful. There should be more bones of people than the whole solar system could hold. Where are they? They never were, are not. Now, friends, that is one of the most amazing discoveries. Marvin Lubinow, in his book on Bones of Contention, and other creation scientists all over the world have shown the hopeless absurdity of evolutionism from ape to caveman to modern man is the opposite of everything we've ever discovered. And I say, now, Lord, this is astounding. How can this be taught then? Because Satan is the father of lies, and he's done a fantastic job of convincing us we're nothing but what? Evolved animals. God says, let's talk. Let us talk. And I say, Lord, I'm ready to listen. You say, well, now, sir, haven't we discovered some ape men fossils? Let's take a look. How many have ever heard of the Piltdown Man? You say, what in the world is a Piltdown Man? There he is. At the beginning of the last century, see, about 1915, a Britisher discovered an ape man in England. The whole world was shocked at this discovery. He was called the Piltdown Man. It was a skull, which in 1950 was discovered to be a hoax a chemist looked at this skull and the teeth attached to it and found iron filings between the teeth, showing that what had happened was that they filed the teeth of a gorilla's jaw to make it look semi-human, and painted, stained the skull to make it look ancient, and buried the human skull with the ape's jaw in the same gravel pit in England, and then discovered it, ape man. It's a complete hoax. No creationist, no, not even evolutionists believe in it or are staggered by it anymore at all. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There we are, friends. And I say, well, Lord, why did he do that? Would you like to know why? Because by that time in the early 1900s, evolutionists were desperate for some kind of proof of evolution. They couldn't find anything. They scoured the world for some kind of fossils of half men and half apes. So they decided, if we can't find one, we'll make one. And it backfired. It backfired. Okay? You say, well, what about, how many have ever heard of Neanderthal man? Guess what he turned out to be on closer inspection? A 100% human being who has certain physical features slightly different than some of ours. But actually, he lived much longer than we lived after the Tower of Babel dispersion. And we have discovered a professional dentist went over and looked at these skulls. They're found in a Neanderthal River Valley of Germany. They're perfectly, totally human. Totally human. Slightly different features, you see. Because if you live to be 200 years old, which people were still living, you know, after the flood, the jaw, the shape of the jaw, of the face, facial features begin to change a little bit. But if this man had shaven his beard off and had a nice hat on sitting in a subway or something, he wouldn't have looked twice. 100% human. Wow. Wait a minute. What about Australopithecus? Guess what he turned out to be? Exactly what his name says he is. Australo, southern, Pithecus, ape. A southern ape they found in South Africa. And some of the leading evolutionists of the world admit he was not an ape man at all. He was an ape, period. And we're beginning to get a message. Are you ready for this one? All of these so-called missing links that we discover, thousands and thousands of fossils being dug up here all over the world, they're absolutely either a human or an animal. Nothing in between anywhere ever. Even physically. I mean, we share with animals many similar features, of course. But God, in His mercy, has designed us physically so different from animals that you can see there's no connection at all between them. I say, Lord, thank you for that. I just say, Father, thank you for what you told us in the only book you've ever written. We belong exclusively and forever to one unit, mankind. In Adam, all have sinned. We're unified in sin as well as in our image of God. Through Jesus Christ, we're all redeemed. All. He died for all. God so loved the world of humans that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever among humans believes in him, accepts his gift, shall not perish, but have now and forevermore everlasting life. Every human who's ever lived has the capacity to know the Lord and will meet the Lord in one way or another, sooner or later. And we have that image now in spite of the fact it's been deeply damaged by sin. It's still present. And someday that image in Christ will be renewed on Resurrection Day and will be sinless. That's why Paul said to depart and to be with Christ is far better than what? Living with a sin nature. The minute you die as a believer, your sin nature is gone forever. But that's not the end. You're still waiting for one more giant step upward and onward. It's called resurrection. The dead in Christ will be honored by being raised first from the dead. And then when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And this hope we have in him purifies us even as he is pure. I say, thank you, God. The absolute unity of the human race in Adam and in Christ, you see. Accountable to what Adam did, by repeat performance in our sin nature every day we live. That's Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of what? Of us all. We all sinned. Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. And that salvation is available to us all. No animal ever qualifies for that relationship with God. I say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my friends, my loved ones, my teachers who are confused about evolutionism in mankind. Help me to see through new eyes, anointed eyes, opened eyes, illuminated eyes, the absolute amazing reality of the uniqueness of mankind, which because of sin often is degraded living in a cave like an animal. Yes. But is unique, infinitely different from an animal, by virtue of the image and likeness of God. And I say, Lord, thank you for giving us that perspective. Help us to live in the light of who we are, what we are, and what we can and shall be in grace of Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, now, I just thank you for your precious book, the Bible. I just thank you for that spiritual, physical, mental chasm that you've established between men and animals. We appreciate animals. They're wonderful. They're creatures of God. They're specially created, but they're infinitely different than humans. Help us to share this gently, graciously, but persistently and prayerfully with our grandchildren, our children, our neighbors, our friends, as you give us opportunity, I pray. And that we indeed will experience by our new birth in Christ that new self that's being renewed to a true knowledge of God according to the image of the one who created him. Corporate guilt, yes, in sin. Corporate solidarity in Adam. But nevertheless, by faith in Jesus, corporate redemption as his righteousness is attributed to us. Our sin is imputed to him, and he paid the price, not for a single animal ever, but for people and people alone. Thrill and fill our hearts with these realities afresh, I pray, Father, now, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.